So it's Romans chapter 8 and the first 8 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
In 1674, the then rector of this church, Thomas Horton, from here preached 46 sermons on Romans chapter 8. Between 1955 and 68, Martin Lloyd-Jones at Westminster Chapel preached 372 sermons on Romans as a book, a letter, 75 of them on Romans chapter 8. This great chapter of this most famous of Paul's letters has been described as, quote, without doubt, one of the best known and best loved chapters of the Bible. I know it's Shrove Tuesday, and I know that the religious will be about to engage in a Lenten fast. But over these next 5 weeks, as we get into Romans 8, we are in for a big feast. What Lloyd-Jones tackled in 75 and Horton in 46, we're going to attempt in 5 weeks. So some might say, well, you're bolting your food, or you're only going to scratch the surface. But I want to suggest that such an approach will give us, if you like, key landmarks and will prevent us from heading down burrows and will enable us to engage in our own personal studies whilst keeping, if you like, the main line through this great chapter. Let me say up front that, as we've been saying for the last few weeks, the issue in Romans chapter 5 through 8 is one of Christian assurance. The point of chapter 5 through 8 is this: given that a person has been declared to be right with God, and given that a person, a Christian person, has today the final verdict of God over their life, and given that the mark of God's judgment is in a broken world, is the brokenness of this world, how come the Christian still suffers when they've been delivered from God's judgment? How come we still groan in this world so racked with the evidence of God's judgment? How come sin persists and suffering persists and the groaning of this creation persists? When Paul has said that we've been made right with God, surely that should all be gone. And how come we still experience pandemics and wars? Now, I'd suggest it could not be more acute. March 2020, pandemic. March 2022, war. All human attempts to do the right thing appear to end wired in a web of wickedness. And in this mire of human sin and failure and compromise, can we be sure? The great Bible teacher Charles Hodge, principal of Princeton Theological College, 1837, said this: this whole chapter is a series of arguments most beautifully crafted in support of the absolute security of the children of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great theme of chapter 8 is the security of the Christian. And I don't know if you know the chapter well. Some of you, I know, have learned the whole chapter off by heart. But the chapter begins with this great cry, no condemnation. There is now, therefore, no condemnation. And it ends with this great statement, there is then no separation from the love of God. And in between, we have sin and our battle with it, the broken world and our groaning in it, suffering, distress, danger, persecution, and death. How can we be sure? No condemnation, no separation. But the chapter is dominated by the reality in the life of a Christian of a new supernatural power from without, the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, the Holy Spirit has only been mentioned four times in the first seven chapters of Romans, and now we have the Holy Spirit spoken of 19 or 20 times in this one chapter. There's a very famous vicar of a church up in Liverpool called Richard Hobson, and he was vicar of St. Nathaniel's in Liverpool, it's been since demolished, for 33 years, 1868 to 1901. And in his biography, he has each year of his life, he has just a chapter for each year, as it were, of his time there in Liverpool. And the year in 1877, he always has a verse at the top of it. It just has no condemnation, Romans 8 verse 1, no separation, Romans 8, verse 35. Thank God for the comforting teaching contained in these words as the happy portion of all who are in Christ Jesus. So if we get to the end of this chapter in 5 weeks' time, we can say, I am absolutely confident as a Christian. I have deep assurance as a Christian. Then our task will be satisfactory. First, the verdict the Spirit pronounces, verses 1 and 2. You can see from verses 1 and 2 that there is now no condemnation for those who trust in Jesus, and that those who trust in Jesus are set free to live a new life. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So apart from Jesus, we stand condemned. There is not one person in this room who has done right in their life. There is no one who does good, not even one. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Paul says of himself in chapter 8, verse 18 of the previous chapter, I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. So apart from Jesus Christ, the city, you, stand condemned. I stand condemned apart from Jesus. Apart from Jesus, the whole world faces judgment of our Maker. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But with Jesus, in Christ Jesus, the Christian now has the verdict of the final day delivered today. The declaration, there is now no condemnation, is pronounced over the Christian. The law provokes sin, the law exposes sin, the law condemns sin, the law demands that sin be punished, the wages of sin is death. But now for the one in Christ, there is no condemnation. But also liberation. Look at verse 2 there. God has done what the law, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Now, Paul is saying that for the Christian, this is more than simply debt paid. The chains have fallen off. My heart is now free. We can rise, go forth, and follow the Lord Jesus. The Christian has a new life, a new power, a new indwelling presence, a new liberty. So verse 2 shows us that this is certainly more than simply debt paid, but it's not less. There is now no condemnation. Through my time as a Christian worker, how many who call themselves Christian have labored under the wretched burden of guilt? I think of a man in his 40s in the first parish I served in who told me that he felt his life was like a mill pond, you know, all calm and glossy on the surface, but underneath all these wretched, rusty bicycles that had been thrown in there. The same parish had an 8 o'clock communion. I remember there was a guy who always sat off on his own, and one Sunday I went and talked to him and asked him, why do you sit so far off and all on your own? And he told me about the time when he had to switch off a life support machine, and he'd never, ever been able to get over the guilt. Guilt hamstrings so many Christians. But Paul says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of the life declares over the Christian this glorious final verdict. There is now no condemnation. Some of the students here who are studying in the training school down at Cornhill are taught by Dr. Ben Cooper. He used to be a curate here. I remember him speaking on these verses. And I think we were saying a confession or something like that. We said the confession, he read from verse 1, and then he simply said, if you trust in Jesus Christ, God sees you as perfect. Whatever your track record, whatever you thought this morning, whatever you're going to do this afternoon, there is now no condemnation, no guilt. So you don't need to engage in a Lenten fast. We don't need to daub ash on our forehead. We don't need to do penance or attend Mass or go on pilgrimage or give alms or stop eating chocolate for the next 40 days. There is now no condemnation over you if you are in Christ Jesus. God sees you as perfect if you're in Christ Jesus. You have today, if you like, written over your life the final verdict. No condemnation. So this is not less than debt paid. But wonderfully, it seems to be more. You know, I've struggled with the title for this first point. You know, is it the verdict that the Spirit pronounces, or is it the freedom that the Spirit gives? And verse 2 speaks about the freedom, but the two are totally entwined. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So the believer, on account of no condemnation, is no longer an unresisting or ineffectually resisting slave. Nor is the believer any longer among the deluded mass who think their slavery is freedom. With the debt paid and with life washed clean, the Holy Spirit of God has entered into the believer's heart, and the believer now has an inner power that has entered in from outside. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so the Holy Spirit enables the man or woman who is in Christ to revolt against sin with a real measure of effectiveness. There is now a counterattack, an insurgency, a resistance movement. She has received the gift of God. The Holy Spirit now lives within him. They are now indwelt. The verdict of the Spirit pronounces over the Christian, there is now no condemnation. And the Spirit enters into the Christian and the resistance movement begins. Now, is this not the case? I remember 42 years ago when I became a Christian, December 1979, my language was absolutely foul. My sense of humor was utterly depraved. I was a walking, talking mixture of substance abuse and use and abuse of others. And that was 42 years ago. And those initial, glaringly clear battles have given way to numerous additional, equally vicious conflicts. The front line is always moving, but the Spirit is within, and he's helping us to resist. There really is a resistance movement. We're not floating like dead fish down the river along with the rest of humanity. And so a verdict has been pronounced, no condemnation. A life has begun, the law of the Spirit of life. And yes, we fail. And yes, with Paul, we cry, wretched man that I am. But at the same time, our failure is not crippling and our failure does not hamstring us. Because the Holy Spirit points us back to the work of the cross and the Holy Spirit reminds us of the future verdict, which is already ours. And so with Paul, we cry, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, there is now no condemnation. I can get up and live. Recognize for a moment how different this is to the message of this world, which has no access to resources outside of the merely human. So one can chant the catchphrase of our age, I must be the best me, but that gives access only to human help. And all efforts at change are only man-made mantras. Oh, this exercise, that regime, the other program, until eventually the 21st century self-help guru is every bit as religious as the 14th century medieval monk. But here we have help from outside. Here there's been a divine declaration. I'm free from guilt. The Holy Spirit has entered into the Christian. There is a supernatural work going on as we revolt against sin. In Christ, everything has changed. And verses 3 and 4 tell us why. So the verdict the Spirit pronounces, verses 1 and 2, the life the Spirit enables, verses 3 and 4. And once again, this is all to do with the cross. Incidentally, the stable Christian looks back at the cross, and the stable Christian looks forward to final judgment. And these two reference keep the stable Christian stable. Verses 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, there are three potential heresies that we could expound from these verses. Well, at least three that I could think of. When Paul says that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he is not suggesting that Jesus was in any sense taking on our sinfulness. And when he says that God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he's not suggesting that Jesus is anything less than truly human in the likeness. And when he says in the likeness of sinful flesh, he's not suggesting that Jesus is anything less than fully divine. Rather, Jesus was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He knew no sin, no deceit was on his lips. He remained God the Son, even as God the Father sent God the Son in human form. But he came with a purpose. He came for sin, so that God might condemn absolutely sin in the human flesh of his Son, the Son of God. You'll see from the footnote there that for sin could be translated as a sin offering. I like that. And so at the cross, God the Father expressed the full weight of his just wrath and judgment at all human sin, and God expressed it against God the Son. And God the Son in his human body bore that judgment even as he remained God the Son. So how can God say over you, there is now no condemnation? Why? Because God's wrath-satisfying, sin-bearing, substitutionary sacrifice was paid once for all time. God's judgment at all human sin, so as to rule out God's wrath ever being brought to bear on any flesh that trusts in Jesus Christ, because they're in Jesus. Some of us will remember the wonderful Bible teacher and evangelist, Rico Tice. He's a larger-than-life character. He speaks here often at Christmas for us, a great friend of ours. He has this wonderful illustration about everything's larger than life. He has this huge magnifying glass. He says, of course you can remember with the magnifying glass, you know, getting the magnifying glass, getting the sun and setting light to Salisbury Plain or whatever it was you did when you were 5 or 6 or 7. You know, all the power of the sun is then, oh, you didn't set light to Salisbury Plain, well, you're slightly smaller than that, but all the power of the sun is focused down to this tiny spot. There on the cross, All God's judgment at human sin focused down on the person of his Son. Perfect in the likeness of human flesh, fully man, fully God, carrying God's condemnation at human sin in his body on that tree. I think the Anglican prayer book puts it so well. He made there by his one sacrifice of himself a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. To know deep down in our inner being that this is the God who we serve is just profoundly liberating. No more guilt. And it's not some sort of conjuring trick, some sort of magic. No, it has been objectively paid for by Jesus on the cross. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Consider the love of it, that God so loved the world. Consider the cost of it as Jesus prayed with sweat like blood dropping from his forehead. Consider the pain of it as nails were driven through his wrists and ankles. Consider the shame of it, an object of derision. Consider the humility of it, that God the Son should enter into human form. Consider the purity of it, he knew no sin. Consider the goodness of it. I mean, no illustration can really work and express this. In the teenage work I was involved in over 30 years ago now, we often used to refer to Charles Dickens's novel, The Tale of Two Cities. And you know the character there, Sidney Carton, in The Tale of Two Cities, in unreciprocated love with Lucy Manette. And obviously it wasn't a two-way thing. And so as Lucy's husband, Charles Darnay, faces the guillotine, so Sidney Carton goes into the cell, dressed, changes clothes, and secures the escape of Charles Darnay. And then the next morning, Carton goes to the guillotine in the place of. And the Lord Jesus Christ, entering into this world, taking on human flesh with none of its sin, fully God, fully man, at the cross, bore the wrath of God in our place, such love. So how come there is now no condemnation? How come the Holy Spirit can now take up residence? How come one who is in Christ Jesus has been liberated from the law of sin and death? Because the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. For the Lord Jesus on the cross has borne God's judgment at your sin and mine. But verse 4 pushes it further. So that, in order that, the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, of course, the righteous requirements of the law have been met. The law demands that sin be punished, and Christ Jesus has been punished for our sin. The law insists that sinners face judgment, and Christ Jesus has faced judgment for our sin. And the law calls for men and women to live lives in service of God. And in Christ Jesus, as forgiven sinners, we can now start doing that. And so the whole direction and focus and purpose and goal, the whole intention of a sinner's life is now repurposed as the forgiven sinner with God the Holy Spirit indwelling enables the Christian again and again and again to make decisions for the Spirit and against the flesh. So look at verse 4 again. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So as the Christian turns her back on the old life of rebellion, the righteous requirements of the law are met. You're starting to live. And as the Christian resists temptation, the righteous requirements of the law are met. And as the Christian determines to do this or that or the other in service of God, the righteous requirements of the law are being met. And as the Christian fails to turn his back on temptation, and as the Christian has a terrible day and really messes up, and as the Christian does not determine to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous requirements of the law have been met. For God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering so that all of God's wrath might be satisfied once and for all time. So as we close, to walk according to the Spirit is not to walk around in misty-eyed trance with a seraphic grin. Well, it may be, that's what may be what you want to do, but that's not in essence what it is to walk according to the Spirit. To walk according to the Spirit is not to become an otherworldly fanatic. To walk according to the Spirit is not to walk in permanent victory with sinless triumph over every adversary. To walk according to the Spirit is to know objectively that I am forgiven. It is to know for clear that there is now no condemnation. It is to have my big decisions of life impacted, my daily schedule changed, because I am now indwelt by the third person of the Trinity. And I am now living a life of resistance as one whom God sees as perfect because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. I mean, what a glorious thing to be able to do as we go out from here, knowing that God sees us as perfect and dwells within us as his children and empowers us for the daily battle. Well, we're not doing well. We haven't got time for verses 5 through 8. Do come back for more next week. Let's pray, shall we? Gracious Father, how we praise you for this glorious verdict over our lives. We know this is something we could never achieve. On our own, we deserve condemnation. And we thank you, therefore, for the kindness and love and grace of the Lord Jesus as he took on human flesh and bore in his body condemnation, your condemnation of human sin. We thank you that for everyone who trusts in Jesus, you have come to take up residence in our life, and the battle can begin, a fresh start and a new life. We pray that in every sense you would strengthen us to live and to meet, as it were, the righteous requirements of the law. In Jesus' name, amen.